All right. Well, good morning. I guess they told me just to go up. So if I'm wrong, blame it on them. Hey, well, it is a privilege to be here with you. I enjoyed just worshiping with you guys this morning. It felt like you guys actually believe what you're singing. And I do really appreciate that. It doesn't always feel that way. And the singing this morning, just that praising God together, just felt like home from our church. Because, you know, we're sent out of a church right here in Massillon, Ohio, and we grew up local. So, you know, it was great getting... Jason moved. Oh, man. You moved to the back when I start preaching? That's not a great sign, man. I thought he made me look good, but not anymore. I was like, man, he made me look so good. You guys should get him preaching up here. You know, he can make God look really good if he makes me look that good. I'm sure he would love to preach. So anyways, it is an absolute privilege, and I don't take it lightly. The pastor giving me the opportunity to preach here this morning. You know, I know that God has placed you here for a reason and for you to trust me to come up here and preach to everybody. I really do appreciate the opportunity. So we have the slides already. So I'm going to go ahead and get started on what's happening in the country of Malawi and what our role is there. You know, when Paul came back after his missionary journeys, it says that he came and he rehearsed all that God had done in the ears of the other believers. And so that's what I'm going to do with you here this morning. I'd like to go ahead and share with you what God has done in this country of Malawi. So if we can go to the next slide. Now, most people, I'm sure, knew exactly where Malawi was at. I'm sure you're very familiar with all the countries in Africa. But that red arrow points right to the small country of Malawi. And size-wise, it's almost the exact same square mileage as the state of Ohio. And has almost the exact same population as the state of Ohio. And it's interesting how many missionaries have actually come from Ohio. And I'll talk to you a little bit about that in a minute, but how many missionaries actually from Ohio God has sent specifically to the country of Malawi. Now, we are in where you see all the yellow in the bottom third. The ministry I'm taking over with my family covers that entire third of the country. It takes us from the most northern part to the most southern part. It'll take us close to 10 hours to drive everywhere that God's touching through this ministry. So if we go to the next slide, what's happening in Malawi is... I'll start with some history. Many of you are familiar with a man named David Livingstone. David Livingstone, he was one of the most famous missionaries to go to Africa. And when he got to Africa, a missionary told him, he said, at night, I can see the fires of 1,000 villages burning. And God put it in his heart, God stirred his heart that he was going to walk across Africa and find these 1,000 villages. This is just 180 years ago. At that time, people believed from the outside world, nobody lived in the interior of Africa. Nobody was believed to live in Malawi or Mozambique or any of these countries in the center. But God put it on his heart to go find these men because God loved them and God wanted to reach them. So David Livingstone, he started walking across Africa. And as he got to the middle, he came to a river. And God laid in his heart to map this river because this river would be key to getting missionaries into the center of Africa. The river that he found is called the Shiri River. And it runs right through the middle of Malawi. So the first missionary made it to Malawi 180 years ago. And faithful men and women of God have been continuing to go back to this country generation after generation. And it was like when Pastor was talking about you have the different soils. You know, when David Livingstone got there, it was hard, rocky soil. He was there for many years and he led like two chiefs to the Lord in his several years walking across Malawi. Two people, just two. But he found that hard soil and, you know, he started to work it and he didn't give up on the people and he kept trying. Even when he got turned down, he wouldn't give up and he kept working and he inspired future generations of missionaries to come and they came to Malawi and they kept working this field and they started to break up that hard, stony soil and it started to become fertile over the years to come. And then eventually you come to today where now we are seeing the soils ready. We see people coming to God in numbers that are almost unbelievable. It's absolutely incredible. You know, we just did medical clinics in April. And at the first medical clinic, at the very first message that we preached to the people that came, we had 100 people come forward to receive Christ. Last year during our vacation Bible schools, I'll tell you more about it in a minute, but we've seen over 1,300 kids saved during that. People are literally getting saved by the hundreds in Malawi from day to day. It's incredible what God's doing. But it was generations of faithful men and women not giving up, continuing to work this field. And now when we come, we found that there's still 1,000 villages that nobody's ever been to before. Nobody's ever walked into them with a Bible. Nobody's ever spoke the name of Jesus Christ in them. Now I understand 1,000 villages, understanding that's almost, you can't even believe, start to comprehend it until you're there. So I'll tell you a quick story about it. I was in Malawi with my family for the first couple months of this year. And I was teaching. We have a Bible Institute there. And we do evangelism. We go out and we do street preaching, one-on-one evangelism on Thursday afternoons. Because it's a big market day. And so we went out and we were going to go evangelize to new villages that this group of guys had not been to before. So on the mountain, we live in a village on the side of a mountain. We decided to walk around the backside of this mountain one day. So we're walking and we go around the backside of this mountain. We come to the first village and things went okay. But then we witnessed everybody in that village. So we kept going and we came to the next village. And I remember as I came into this village, I was leading these group of guys. And the school was just letting out for the day. And the teachers, there's two teachers in this little mud hut school building that came out. And they sat in this dirt ditch beside the path. And they were sitting under this tree so they could get shade in the heat of the day. And they sat down and I went over to them and I asked them if I could have a seat with them. And they welcomed me and I sat down. And I looked at these two teachers and I said, "Who do you think Jesus is?" And they looked at me and they said, "I don't know. I've never heard that name in my life." We found a village that we didn't even know about. A village on the mountain where I live that nobody had ever came and preached the gospel to. I remember I kind of was taken back at first. I was like, I've never witnessed to somebody that has never heard the name of Jesus Christ before. I'm like, where do I start? They didn't even know what a Bible was. And so I kind of paused for a minute and I was like, well, let me tell you about the greatest story ever told. And I went back to Adam and Eve in the garden. And I worked them through all the way through Jesus Christ on the cross. And I remember I shared my testimony. And at this time, I started to look around as I was, it switched from one-on-one evangelism to basically street preaching to a crowd. Because all the kids from the school surrounded me. And then families started to gather under trees all around me. And then as I turned around, all the men from the village were standing right behind me. I didn't even know they were there. Next thing you know, I'm basically sitting in this ditch with the entire village surrounding me because they're so hungry to hear about God. You know, they believe that there's one God in the sky, but nobody knows his name. And so I'm like, I'm here to tell you who he is. And so I ended up preaching. I remember as I looked at them and I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to give an invitation. And I'm asking him, the one teacher, I asked her name. And she said her name is Mary. And I looked at Mary and I was talking to her. And Mary looked back at me and she said, "Can you teach me to pray? I want to know God." First time she ever heard the name of Jesus Christ. First time she's ever seen a Bible. She was hungry. She was looking for God. She just needed somebody to come and tell her. See, we know of 1,000 villages just like that, that nobody's gone to yet. So God has given us the mission of going to all of these 1,000 villages and not just evangelizing in them, but also planting churches so that they can grow and they can learn about God just like everybody in this room. And so through this ministry over the last 25 years, 192 churches have been planted. Now that's absolutely incredible, but everybody always asks me the same exact question. How is it possible to plant 192 churches in 25 years? Well, first thing is God planted those churches. And with God, anything's possible. God did that. But I'll tell you the quick history, and this will help you understand the ministry that we're going into. You know, when Dr. Chapman, the man we're taking over for, when he landed in Malawi, you can imagine, put yourself in the shoes of a missionary for a minute. You fly into a new country, you've never been there. You step off the plane, now what do? Right? You trust God to provide, and God provided for Dr. Chapman. A man came and met him. His name was Magada. Magada had already been led to the Lord, and God had already put it on his heart that he should be a pastor. He was just looking for somebody to teach him. And so God put Dr. Chapman in Magada's life. Magadha led him to a village, and Magadha already spoke English so he could interpret for him. God thought of everything. And then he comes to this village, and they gather the people together. They stand under a tree, much like the story I just told you, and they preach the gospel to this village. You know, people started to get saved. More people every Sunday kept coming. More and more, and more people got saved. And eventually, they built a building, and they were able to have a church in this building. Now, from the very beginning, Dr. Chapman would spend time every day that he was with Magadha. He lived in Magadha's house with him. He would open the Word of God and he would just teach him. He discipled Magadha one-on-one until Magadha was ready. And then he ended up getting ordained. He took over that church and Dr. Chapman went to the next village. And he repeated the process. He did the exact same thing. He went to a new village. He evangelized people. He discipled a man. When he was ready, he took over the church. And Dr. Chapman went to the next village. And he did this five times. He started five churches. But you know what really made the difference in Malawi? All those generations of missionaries that have gone back, preparing the people, preparing their hearts, getting everything ready. The men in Malawi have been incredibly faithful to do what God wants them to do. All five pastors of the five churches that Dr. Chapman started, God put it on their heart that they needed to disciple a man the exact same way that they were discipled. So all five men discipled up a man, and eventually they asked Dr. Chapman, said, hey, could you provide them a little more formal education than what we can provide? So he started what we call the Shepherd's Academy. It's not really like a Bible college, it looks completely different, but it's formal training after they're discipled. All five of these men, they graduated, they were sent back to their churches, and God laid it on all five of these men's heart to just go to one more village down the trail and preach the gospel and start a church. So the churches multiplied themselves from five churches to 10. And then the process started. They made disciples. They came to the Shepherd's Academy. They graduated. They were sent out. And they multiplied from five churches to 10, to 20, to 40, to 80, and then 160. Now we're at 192 churches. In April, we have just over 25 men graduating that are going to be going out to start more churches. And we have 150 that are currently being discipled by their pastors. So Lord willing, by potentially even just the first term, we'll be looking at over 300 churches started in Malawi. So that is how God is blessing this work. And that's the model in which we're using to go and reach these villages. If we go to the next slide. So I told you about one-on-one discipleship, and that's what I'm going to preach on this morning. But this is pictures of the men just sitting wherever they can and just spending time in God's word, personally investing in these men. Next slide. Now, this is our Shepherd's Academy. This is the building that we have. It's in our backyard at our house. We have this where we have the men, and we can provide training for them. You can see those are the men that are currently in school in that left picture. And this is the school that just happened earlier this year. Next slide. Once they graduate and they start churches, we provide continuing education and also a time of fellowship for these pastors. So we'll bring all the pastors together a couple times a year, and pastors from America come over and help give them extra training. And plus, it's just a great time for fellowship for these men. Could you imagine being the only pastor that you could talk to? Because the next pastor could be a 12-hour walk down the trail. So they're very secluded. So this is important for them. This encourages them. This keeps them going. So this was the pastors that we have. This one right here, this is the Lower Shiri. There's about 90 of our churches are in the Lower Shiri. This is the Zamba region. There's about 100 in that region. All right, next slide. The other thing that we do is whenever we start a church is we also hold medical clinics for them. Now, God blessed me with a wife that is a registered nurse. Because if I was running medical clinics, I'd kill somebody. I can't even read a pill bottle. So I'm constantly sitting there reading something. I'm like, I don't know what that says. I have to take it to my wife so she can read it for me. But God gave me a wife that's a registered nurse. So we go and we hold medical clinics to help grow the churches on the new village, in the new villages we're reaching. Now, this is very important for a few reasons. First one is, in Africa where we're at, you have two options for medical care, just two. The first one is a witch doctor. Imagine trying to walk the life that Christ wants you to walk. Live the way he wants you to live, but don't offend the witch doctor. Good luck. So this is important. This is something we need to do for our brothers and sisters in Christ. But the other reason is when we go to a village, we'll invite all of the surrounding villages to come to receive care. And you know, we preach the gospel to every single person that comes. On a typical day, a very slow day, we would have 200 people come that we can treat and we can preach the gospel to. A busy day, we can see up to 800 people in one day. And about 75% of the people that come have not heard the gospel. Nobody has ever spoke the name of Jesus Christ to them. And they're very receptive to hearing it. You can go to the next slide. I think that's it. Now, one other ministry that I want to share with you before I get into the message is this. Because I saved this one for the end because it's something that's happening right now. And I would like to encourage you all to pray for it. One of the things that we do for the men that are in training to become pastors is we send them on day camps. These are mobile vacation Bible school teams, right? And so these men, we believe it's important not to just build them up with head knowledge, right? Learning the Bible and everything like that is great, but they need to build in faith. They need to learn to trust God. They need to learn to follow God. And so we put these men on bicycle teams. Four men, and it's led by one of the pastors. And these men, for 3 months, we put them on bicycles and they travel around to new villages in Malawi. They do this, and all we give them is a bicycle, a spare tire, and a blanket. Now, the one thing I have to tell you about Malawi, it is one of the only countries in Africa that has every deadly snake that exists in Africa is in Malawi. These men will sleep on the ground. These men will go wherever it is that God calls them. We don't give them any food. We don't give them any water. We don't give them any money. Not because we're mean, but one, they need to learn to trust God. Trust God to provide for them. Secondly, there'd be no way for them to take it with them. You can't carry that much water for 3 months. You can't carry food. And if you had money, there's nowhere to spend it. There's no stores in villages. So it'd be useless to them. These men travel for 3 months, going to new villages, preaching the gospel, and leading people to the Lord. Last year, we had over 3,000 kids attend our vacation Bible schools. They had 1,336 that came forward to receive Christ. Not including the adults. The last day at these day camps, typically the entire village comes out and they preach the gospel to the entire village. We have no idea how many adults actually got saved or how many seeds were planted. So be praying for that, because right now we're in week 3 of our vacation Bible school season. So these men right now are traveling, trusting God to provide for them. Been doing this for 12 years. Not one time has a team gone without food, water, or shelter. Not a single person has been bitten by a snake. Not a single person has died. God provides for them and God protects them. Be praying for these men because they are doing a crucial, crucial work. And they're building in their faith so that they can go on and they can go reach new villages and plant churches in them. Now, throughout this entire ministry, as I've been sharing it with you, everything revolves around discipleship. And so when I was going off and... I was becoming a missionary and I did our vision tour there. Dr. Chapman, he challenged me with something. He said, I want you to read your entire Bible. I want you to read it from cover to cover. And I want you to find out, how did they make disciples in the Bible? How did they do it so we can properly do exactly what the Bible teaches? And so I came home and I studied for several months reading my Bible, looking at every example of discipleship. And I found close to 50 different men that were, it explains how they were discipled. And so this morning, I'd like to share with you exactly how the Bible explains to make disciples and what is at the heart of discipleship. So if you have your Bibles, open to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, this is an incredible passage. This is a letter that's written from Paul to his disciple Timothy. And Timothy is known by most theologians, call Timothy the model disciple. And so we're going to read the greeting or the opening to this book. Now, I know that as you read your Bible, it's very easy to just skim past the opening of the different books. They all kind of sound the same, am I right? Yeah, well, I know I'm right. They all sound a lot alike. And so it's easy to scan past this, but I want to point out a very important principle that we're going to show repeats in the Bible over and over again. So 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior, and our Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's go ahead. Let's just pray one more time and ask for God's help this morning. Lord, we do come to you this morning, Lord, and I know that you are with us. And I just pray that as we open your word, Lord, you would make things clear to us. Lord, I pray that you would give us understanding here this morning and that you would speak through me to the people in this room and just directly to their hearts. Lord God, I pray that you would just guide this time and that you would be in control of all things in this room, Lord. Lord, we're just your servants here, Lord, and we just want to serve you better and glorify you more. Lord, I pray that you bless this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, verse 2 has an important phrase. It says, to Timothy, my son in the faith. So what does it mean to be a son in the faith? Now, there could be two ways you could think about this. The first one, you could think maybe through Paul's ministry, he led Timothy to the Lord and that he got saved under his ministry. However, we know that that's not the case because of Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. That's when Paul meets Timothy and it says that he came to Lystra and he was of a good report among the brethren and he believed. It says that he already believed before he met Paul. It says that he was among a good report of them in the church. Timothy was already saved before he met Paul. So what he's talking about here, he's talking to him about as a disciple. He's calling his disciple his son in the faith. That's the relationship that these men have. Now, you know the nice thing about being a son in the faith or being somebody like to a father, somebody that can lead them and guide them, is God teaches us this naturally. I remember when I had my first kid, I remember we came home from the hospital and I looked at my wife and I'm like, okay, we have our new child. We got him home. Now what do we do? And she says, I don't know. And I'm like, I was heavily relying on you on this part. Like, I have no idea what to do. But I'm like, you're a nurse. You got to know this. But we didn't know exactly what to do. But I remember her sister, my sister-in-law, she came to me, she said, it's just going to come natural. You don't need to worry about it. You've got this. It's already inside of you. You'll know how to raise this child. God's put it inside of you how to raise a child. God's put it inside of you how to raise somebody up, how to teach, how to invest into them. You know, maybe I should have read a book or maybe taken a class on how to raise a kid, but I didn't do any of that. Didn't even consider it. Maybe I should have. But God did put it inside of us. We naturally know how to care for our young. We naturally know how to invest into other people. And so when he talks about his disciple being as a son in the faith, this is something that's natural to us. We already know how to raise children. We already know how to invest into them because God's already given it to you. Now, this is a pattern. This isn't just one incident, but it's rather a pattern through your entire Bible. And I'd like to show you that. If you go to the next book of your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to see that in each of the epistles written to pastors, every letter written to a pastor, they all start with this, every single one. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, we'll start in verse 2. It says to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So again, he repeats himself. He says, my son or my child in the faith. He repeats himself. He's making this consistent. As we go into the following verses, it explains the relationship. It says in verse 3, I thank God whom I serve for my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. Verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that was in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. These verses start to give us a picture of what the relationship was like. First thing he says is, I pray for you every single day. Every single day I pray for my disciple, night and day. Just like a relationship between a parent and their children. We should be praying for our children every day. That's how I start my day every day. I start my coffee, I go, I sit down, and I pray for both of my children by name. Every day without fail for the last 7 years. I will not miss that time. And God's showing us in this passage that this is something we should be doing for somebody we're going to disciple. If you're going to disciple somebody, you should be willing to take the time and pray for him. It says that he cares for him so much he misses him. Now, the thing I'd like to point out is this is a letter written from a grown man to another grown man. You know, Jason, if I wrote you a letter and I said, man, I greatly desire to see you. I really miss you. He might think I'm dying or something. You know, he'd be like, man, there's something off with this. I mean, I know Timothy or Paul was actually about to die in this passage, but either way, it's not something that you'd normally see written from another man saying about another man. But Paul was so invested into Timothy that he cared for him. He missed him when he didn't get to spend time with him. He missed him when he didn't get to see him and invest into him the same way that a parent misses their child. He didn't just do that, but he also took the time to get to know Timothy's entire family. It says, talks about his mother Eunice or grandmother Eunice and grandmother and his mother Lewis and Eunice, whatever it is. I'm messing it up now. I'm all over the place. Anyways, but he took time to know his family. He got to know about the way he was raised. He just took time to get to know this man. Man, that's something important with discipleship, is that just spending time with them, personally getting to know them. How can you disciple somebody if you don't know what they're going through? If you don't know what sins they're struggling with? If you don't know their salvation testimony, how are you properly going to disciple somebody? You have to get to know your disciples. You have to be personally invested in them. If you go to the next book of your Bible, Titus, you'll see that Paul didn't just have one son in the faith. He had multiple. In verse 4 of Titus chapter 1, verse 4, it says, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. He repeats himself again. Paul had multiple disciples. He didn't just disciple Timothy and stop. No. When Timothy was ready, he kept on making more disciples so that he could multiply, like what we're talking about in Malawi. He kept going. Now, the next book of your Bible, the book of Philemon, I'm going to show you this pattern again. Four books in a row, it repeats itself. In verse 10, it says, because there's only one chapter in Philemon, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds while he was in prison, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. See, Onesimus is an interesting character in your Bible. It says that he was his son in the faith for Paul, and he begot him, or he discipled him, while he was in prison. Think about that. Regardless of where Paul went, regardless of his circumstance, regardless if he was going to be executed or not, he never stopped discipling someone. This is something that you could not get Paul to stop. Paul is a great example for us of how we should be living our lives and how we should do ministry. And he would never stop making disciples. It didn't matter if you were going to kill him. He would make a disciple. And he did it to a man that it says was unprofitable. This is a man that we don't know exactly why he was in prison, but we know that he was an unfaithful servant. We know that he was not good to his church. He was a problem for his pastor, Philemon, and he was a problem. And he ended up in prison with Paul, probably not for a good reason. But Paul discipled him. And when he was done, he said, now this Philemon, he's profitable to you and your church, Philemon. But he's also beneficial to the Apostle Paul himself. He was beneficial to go around with Paul after he had been discipled. Because he invested into him, this man became profitable for God's work. A man that was unprofitable. We have a man like this in Malawi, and he is just incredible. It's a privilege to work with this man. His name is Friday. Friday, he was kicked out of his home village up on top of one of the mountains because he was known as the village drunk. He caused problems in his village, and he ended up being disgraced, and he was sent out from his village. He came down into the valley, and he was living in a new village with his wife and his kid. And as he came there, he was sitting under a tree, and one of the men from the ministry, he walked into this village. He stood in the middle of the village under one of the big trees, and he just started preaching the gospel. And Friday was listening. Friday was kind of sitting back a little bit from what I'm told, but he was listening. And Friday ended up getting saved that day. He came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And his whole life was changed. And God put it on that man's heart to disciple Friday, even though he was known as the village drunk in this village and he was a problem for the village. But God put it on his heart to disciple Friday. They got 6 months into discipling, and Friday had this overwhelming urge that he could not control. He had to go home and tell his home village about Jesus Christ. He's like, I have to go. So he went home, and he grabbed the only thing that he had, which was a bicycle, and he grabbed his wife, and he's going to put his wife on the back seat of this bicycle. Now, the back seat of this bicycle is made out of three pieces of rebar. Just one, two, three, about 6-8 inches wide by 12 inches. He's going to put his wife on the back seat of this, no cushion. Now, the problem with this was his wife was 6 months pregnant. And they had a 3-year-old son. So he puts his pregnant wife on the bicycle and the 3-year-old son, and he gets on the bicycle and he just starts to pedal. He goes as far as he can. 12 hours of pedaling the first day is what he said. 12 hours. He had to go tell them. He gets to the base of the mountain and, like I said, a place with all these snakes. And he just lays out this rug that he brought with him on the ground for his family to sleep on. They sleep at the base of the mountain that night. They wake up in the morning. He puts his family back on the bicycle, but now he can't pedal because he's got to go up a mountain. So he puts his family on this bicycle and he pushes his family up a mountain for 10 hours. He gets up there. And he does the only thing he knows how to do. He opens his Bible and he preaches the gospel just like the man before him did. Just like the man that discipled. He watched what his discipler did and he did the same thing. And he said the first day 8 people got saved. He said the second day he preached on there, he said 12 people. And then 20. Before you know it, he had led this village of about 120 people. He led almost the entire village to the Lord. Absolutely incredible. The village chief came to him and said, hey, can you pastor a church in our village? I'll give you the land. We'll help you build the building. And he said, I have absolutely no idea. I've been saved for 6 months. I have no idea what I can do. So he went back down off the mountain, found the man that was discipled. When he felt he was ready, he sent him out. And he went back to, and he started a church in that village. And they started a church in the next village. And then the next village. And he kept discipling men along the way, pastoring 2 churches at any one time. And he never stopped. He's still going today. Because of Pastor Friday, God's used him to start over 20 churches across remote villages in Africa. And he won't stop. But it's all because a faithful man of God discipled him. Treated him like his own son in the faith. Didn't care about the sins of his past. Didn't care about his mistakes. He cared about his heart. He cared that he loved Christ. He cared about him and he invested into him. And he built him up like his own child and sent him out. Now, I could keep going through many other examples through this, but you could go through the Old Testament that tells you the same thing. I'll give you just a few examples. We won't turn there. But in 2 Kings chapter 2, you have Elijah and Elisha. And you have a disciple and a discipler. And you have when Elijah is going to be taken up into heaven with the fiery chariot and the horsemen and all of that. When it splits them between them. And he's going up into heaven. Do you know the last thing Elisha cries out to his discipler is? He cries out, my father, my father. That was not his father. We know at the beginning of the story that his father had a completely different name. He went back and he said goodbye to his father before he followed him. But he called his disciple, his last words to his discipler were, my father, my father. You can see this with Moses and Joshua, 40 years in the wilderness. Joshua followed Moses everywhere, the same way my boys follow me everywhere. And when Moses went up in Exodus chapter 24, he goes up to the Mount Sinai and he gets the Ten Commandments. It says that all the elders stayed back except for his minister, Joshua. Joshua followed him up that mountain to go meet with God and get the Ten Commandments. And whenever Moses came back down, Joshua stayed up there. He followed Moses everywhere the way my children do. You can see this with Eli and Samuel. When Samuel was given to the chief priest Eli at the time, Eli didn't just call him Samuel. He called him my son. He treated him like a son so that Samuel, when he passed away, Samuel could continue on the work. We can see this with God and Solomon in 1 Chronicles chapter, I want to say it's 28. You have it whenever David's getting ready to die. He says, your son Solomon will be unto me as a son. And God invests into him, gives him wisdom and understanding. We can see this with women in the Bible, with Ruth and Naomi, where Naomi, whenever Ruth started following Naomi, and Naomi kept investing the word of God into her, she stopped calling her my daughter-in-law. Every time you see that, you'll see that Naomi calls Ruth my daughter. And whenever Ruth has a baby, she said, this is your grandchild. This is your lineage. This is your family. Even though she did not have a son with her own with her actual son, she said, this is your grandchild. They viewed each other as a mother and a daughter. And I could go on for many other examples, but I'd like to give you a short story before I close. And it's this, I want to prove to you that this is something that's not just done in the Bible. It's not just done in Africa, but rather every single person in this room can have that same type of effect of planting hundreds of churches. Every single person can change the world by making disciples. My grandparents, they grew up in Coventry. They went to the Akron Baptist Temple. Some of you may be familiar with it. At one point in North America, it was the biggest church. They said that they had 10,000 people come to their Sunday school. 10,000. That's where my grandparents went to church. And there was the problem with the church that size was there was a lot of people that were just not cared for. So my grandparents created a ministry at their house where they would have a bunch of kids from their church over on Sunday nights after church. And they would have ice cream for them. And my grandfather would sit down with these kids. He would talk to them. He got to know them. He treated them as if he was his own children. And he invested into them for years. These kids in the church that nobody else was caring for. You know, my grandmother said this was the hardest decision she ever had to make is to have this ministry, having them over on Sunday nights. She said they had a choice to make in their family. You know, they had 5 kids and 2-bedroom house. My grandfather didn't graduate from 6th grade. He was in the Great Depression and he had to go out and hunt for his family. They didn't have money, they didn't have education, but they did have a heart for God's work. And so my grandmother said that they had a choice to make. They could either provide meat for the spaghetti for their children during the week, or they could provide ice cream for these kids that came over. They couldn't provide both. They had to pick. But they kept continuing week after week and year after year to buy this ice cream and have these kids over. And these kids came over, and my grandparents personally invested in them. And I preached my grandmother's funeral 2 years ago. 2 years ago, as I was sitting up at a pulpit like this, I looked out at the crowd and, you know, there's 13 pastors in the room. Majority of them were part of that ministry. Majority of them, they had personally invested. And they told us that it was because the love of my grandparents. They treated me like their own son or their own daughter is what they told us. Says so because of that, I seen the love of God and I'm here today serving God full time because of them. Because I could see God through them. We searched it out after a funeral and we found 40 people serving in full-time ministry around the world because of that ministry. Because they discipled these kids. Because they personally invested in them. One of them, his name is Aaron Stanley. He's my pastor. He's the man that personally invested in me. A man that trained me up so that I can go and be a missionary. But one of them was actually called by my grandfather his third son. So he had 2 actual blood sons, but he had this other kid that he called his third son. And his family wouldn't feed him. He had a very rough upbringing. But my grandfather would sit down any time of the week when he'd show up and invest God's word into him and pray for him. His name is Dr. Chapman today. He's the man that I'm taking over the ministry for in Africa. And I told him this story that what my grandma said. He said, you know, if it wasn't for your grandparents, I wouldn't be here today. They discipled me. They invested in me. And now there's 20 churches in the country of Moldova. There's almost 200 countries in Africa. There's Muslims led to the Lord in Uzbekistan. And there's people led to the Lord all over the world. Tens of thousands of people have been led to the Lord because my poor grandparents with no education loved other believers as if they were their own children and discipled them. I challenge you, how many years have you been coming to church? How much has God given you that you could give to somebody else? You all have something. I know I was talking to Pastor. You said that you'd been led to the Lord, I think, 3 weeks before the first man you discipled. He said, you have more than him. Give it to him. You have something. Give it to somebody. God's put somebody in your life. You can disciple them. You can change the world by making disciples. And we can multiply to reach the world. Jesus, when he came to earth, he spent 3 years and he made 12 disciples. That was his plan. John 17, before 2 chapters before he went to the cross, he said, I finished the work that thou hast given me to do, and I've kept the 12. The work that Jesus did was make disciples. And we have the privilege of doing the same today. So I challenge you, who is it that God's putting on your heart that you can personally invest into? Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you and I thank you for how simple your word is, Lord, and how it is that we can just treat somebody like a child in the faith, something you naturally put in us, Lord. that we can invest into them, Lord. I pray that we would all be found faithful on that day when we meet you face to face, that you would say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. You gave to somebody else what I gave you. Lord, I pray that we would all be found faithful and that, Lord, we wouldn't keep anything to ourselves. We would not bury it. We would not hide it, but we would share it with the world, everything you've given us. Lord, I pray that you would help us with this. I pray that you would give us vision for it and that you would help us to understand who it is that we can invest into. Lord, I pray that you guide us as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Praise God. I really appreciated that message from you, John. I mean, a couple of things that I wrote down. I love that your ministry is about discipleship and multiplication.
Yeah.
So many times we get involved in good things, good works that are great.
They are.
But that's the mission that Jesus gave us. Yeah. I love that you're doing that. Yeah. I love the vision of taking people to the next village and the next village and the next village. That's what we see in the Bible.
Yeah.
Still seeing it there. I'll tell you, the story about your grandfather blows my mind, and that's what every one of us can do. When you think about this message today, about don't be thinking who's going to disciple me. Maybe you're thinking that today. Say, well, nobody ever discipled me. That's okay. You go disciple somebody.
Yeah.
You know, who can you care for? Who can you love? Who can you reach out to? Who can you be a father or a spiritual mother to?
Yeah.
There are people today that are longing for that kind of ministry in their life. And God has put upon his people that same heart to reach out. So I would like you, before you leave today, just pray and think about one person. Who's one person in my life that I can begin to invest love and care and time and the things of God into their life? Look for an unsaved person. Look for the town drunk. You know, look for the neighbor you have a hard time getting along with. I don't know who it is, who God will bring into your path. But I pray that every one of us would, in this coming year, be able to say, here's one person in my life that God's helped me to disciple. Amen. Mm-hmm. Thanks for that. Very challenging, very encouraging, and very important. So we appreciate your ministry. Why don't you come up? We'd like to come up and just pray for you guys as you get on your journey together. Why don't you guys come up and gather around? We'll pray for John and Miranda.
Oh, we're holding hands here.
I don't know what we're doing. I'll hug you.
Okay.
Will I lead a prayer?
Sure.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Father God, we are just humbled and amazed by your work. Lord, we thank you for this family that is just pouring out their lives in this work in Malawi, Lord. And we're grateful for all those who have gone before them. We pray that you would enable them to just continue to expand that work, Lord, and to be faithful to it, that many more would be saved, that many more churches would be planted, God, that would continue to spread throughout that area. And God, we look forward to that day when we stand before you with people from every tribe and every tongue and every nation.
Amen.
Lord, we know that you are doing that work until it's completed. And we just pray that you would keep them safe and healthy, Lord. We pray that you would keep those poisonous snakes away. And God, that you would just continue to move them by your Spirit to do your will. And we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, I know you didn't really share this, but maybe I'd like to maybe say something. You know, he was telling me, and I'm going to get it wrong, so maybe you should share it, but they were trying to figure out what God wanted to do with them, and they took some extreme steps of faith. I would like you, could you share that?
Yeah.
Maybe?
Turn this back on real quick. So I'll step up here again, I guess. But yeah, so, you know, when I was working with Jason at Barnhart right here in Canton, I remember that we were actually being discipled one-on-one by another couple in our church, Brian and Don Crosman. And they had discipled us for a year and a half. And I remember it was the same exact time that God had laid it on my heart. I knew that God wanted me to be a missionary. I knew it wasn't a pastor in the States. I knew God wanted me to be a missionary. And I was terrified to tell my wife this, but I remember as we're driving to church one day, she just looked at me and she said, you know, if you were to go into ministry, I'd support you. And I said, well, it's funny you say that. And then I went to discipleship that week and sat down with Brian. I'm getting ready to tell him. He said, you know, if you're discipling somebody and your disciple says they want to be a missionary, what would you tell them? I'm like, well, it's funny you bring that up. See, God doesn't do coincidences. You know, and when I met with my pastor and I said, you know, I believe that God wants us to be missionaries. Like, I've been waiting for you to make this meeting. See, God put things together in our lives and he confirmed it in so many ways for us. He was so gracious to us in that way. And before we even knew where we were going, we ended up selling our house. We didn't know where we were going. We didn't know what God's plan was for us, but we knew we needed to sell our house. So we did. We sold all of our belongings. We got ready to go. And God set it up for a door. We thought we were going to go to Moldova and God closed that door. And within a minute later, Dr. Chapman called me, said, I need somebody in Africa. And my wife before that said, you know, I'll follow you anywhere, but I'd prefer not Africa. So again, I'm like sitting there like, ooh, how am I going to bring this one up? But no, God gave us the grace that we needed. And it felt like home when we were there. Our kids made friends quickly. And we just took steps of faith. And you know, I remember, I'll share this with you, Stephanie Chapman. She shared some wise counsel with my wife. She said, you know, says God's word is a lamp onto your path. And you know, it's a light. It's like, you don't get to see the whole path. Sometimes you have to take a step of faith, not knowing where your foot's going to land. And trust God to provide for you. God has provided for us in so many ways. I couldn't even begin to explain all the times, like when we needed funds, they were there immediately, every single time. We are yet to God has provided for us at every turn. He's protected us in every single way. But it's because we were willing to just take that step of faith, not knowing where we were going to land, that God has just been guiding us in incredible ways. And I'll share this with you and I'll end because I could keep going. But my father, he was getting ready to pass away. And he passed away 2 years ago, the same weekend as my grandmother. And I preached both of their funerals in one weekend, first time ever preaching. And I looked at my father right before he passed away, and I had 6 doors open to me. I could have been a pastor at a local church here and another pastor. A couple missions opportunities opened up, and I looked at my dad, and I said, how do you know God's will for your life? And he said, son, it's very simple. He said, Proverbs 3:6, it says, all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. He said, you stay on your side of the verse. When you stay on your side of the verse there, you acknowledge God in all of your ways, he promises to direct your path. So that has been our focus this whole journey, is to acknowledge God in every single thing we do. And understand that it's not us that's planting 100 and 200 churches in Malawi, but it's God that's planting them.